Well, welcome back to the God School. A God morning to you. You know, we get that word good from God. Therefore, when you say good morning, do it with the understanding that God is involved in the morning, in the day, in the night, all the time. We have been teaching now for almost 2 months out of the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, out of the epistle of Paul to the church. That is, a people who belong to the Lord. I want to do, hopefully, a quick review of an overview of this letter. First and foremost, I want to say this is a letter to the church, not to the world, but to the church, to the people who belong to the Lord. And Paul begins to tell us of the good speaking God who chose us, speaking of the church, for himself in Christ before the foundations of the world. Having made known unto us, the church, the mystery. And we've talked about that word mystery. It's something hidden to the uninitiated who have not heard the word of God, who don't have ears to hear the word of God or eyes to see his hand in everything. Not saying I see his hand in everything or you see his hand in everything. But we are and should be aware constantly of his presence, having made known unto us the mystery. God is initiating us in the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And he promised those who heard and hoped and faithed in that word where God is revealing himself to the initiated, a part payment of his spirit, a part payment of our inheritance. I'm trying to catch myself up here. I don't want to. And what is the exceeding greatness of his, that is God's power, to usward, who faith according to the working of his mighty power. Now, last week we spoke of that word love, agapao, and so many, because that word is often used and translated here in the New Testament, they make God out to be love. God is love. Well, I'm not denying that truth, but love does not make God God. What makes God God is power. Think on that for a moment. There is no power like God's, our God, our Father. There is no power like His. And He's working. His mighty power on us. We have this hope. Paul goes on to describe our existence and says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. You say, well, Don, I've never died. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But, you know, life is the ability to relate to one's environment. And God is the source of all life. And true life is relating to the source of life. Paul describes us as dead in trespasses, not being able to relate to the source of life. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened, has given us, the church, His people, together with Christ, life. By grace are we saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In. That's where God chose you. That's where He put you before the foundation of the world. Excuse me. That in the ages to come, not here and now, in the ages to come. Paul said this 2,000 years ago. We are still waiting for that age to come where God is going to show off the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By grace are ye saved, through faith, that, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. I'm going to throw this out. We'll address it a little later on. That Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Kyrios. Jesus, they called Jesus Kyrios, Lord. You know, I'm going to use a phrase that I learned from my pastor, Dr. Gene Scott. He said, this Ephesian letter is a very elitist proclamation. If you are that which is called the church, the people who belong to the Lord, have the understanding this is a most elite position. You know, today there's that argument going on where in politics about elitism, you know, if you're thus and so, you're going to be persecuted. If you're the other, no problem. In the world, the attitude is, hey, we've taken care of it. Don't worry. Do what you want to do. You're protected. Where if you're not in that elite class, trouble is going to be your lot. I'm not going to get into the politics. If you understand what I'm saying, great. If you don't, well, just continue to listen to God's word. It is an elite class of the descendants of Adam. Those that God called, chose out for himself according to the good pleasure of his will, which he purposed in himself. And God, to be God, does what he wants to do. And when he speaks, it is, whether we see it or not, it that promise of God, which fits our circumstance, we look to with hope, and hope makes not ashamed. I don't care what the circumstance you may find yourself in today, hope in God, for hope maketh not ashamed. I'm having, and it actually started as I started teaching out of this particular epistle, some real physical problems. It's keeping me from doing what I want to do. I don't like it. It's not getting better. It's a hindrance. It's a bother. It hurts. But I have hope, because God's promise through his name, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord thy surgeon, translated oft times, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. That promise of God about Jesus Christ, that he took upon himself all our sicknesses, infirmities, and diseases, and carried the pains thereof away. This is that prophecy 700 years before Christ kinned himself with us and came. God in the flesh came to do what only he could do. That was offer a perfect life for our redemption, and also give his back to the smiters, that with his stripes we were healed. That's our hope. That's God's promise. He said it. It's good enough for me. I know. If you will grab hold of it, it will be good enough for you to keep going, to keep digging in to God and His Word, that hope, it makes us not ashamed. Now, last week, we ended in that 19th verse of the third chapter, wherein, and I'm not going to go through the words again. If you need to hear it, if you didn't listen to last week, go back to thegodschool.com, listen to part 7. It says in the 19th verse, "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is God, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power." Dunamis is the word. We get our word dynamite from it. If you need a picture, if it helps you understand what's being said here, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him that is God our Father, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. The opening of the fourth chapter. What's my hesitation? Let me read the verse first. "I therefore, prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." I had a conversation just yesterday with someone. And, you know, they question the translations. There's so many of them today in English. Well, I made this statement to them, that every translation of that which we call the Bible is done by man. And without doubt, every man carries with him, or woman, carries with them biases, prejudices, and religious traditions. And somewhere in their translations, these biases, prejudices, and religious traditions, and by the way, religious traditions of which Jesus spoke, said, make void the word of God. This is a verse that has been used for almost 20 centuries to tell us unworthy people who belong to the Lord that we're unworthy. It's required, because the King James is wrong here. Because it does not say, beseech you that you walk worthy. Worthy is an adjective. There is none worthy, no, not one. But what this speaks of, and the word in the Greek being translated here, unfortunately, worthy, is axios. It is an adverb, and it modifies the actor or action, worthily. is the proper translation. How do you walk worthily? You walk by faith. You walk with an awareness of God's grace. You walk with an awareness of God's presence. I don't know how many times in the 45 years of being exposed to all this religious teaching, how many times this particular verse has been used to hammer conscientious children of God. Well, you gotta walk worthy. No, worthily. If God has given you ears to hear what the Word of God says, that you walk worthily of the calling wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, I'm going to use Dr. Scott again. He used these words, where in lowliness he says, you know, take it on the chin. Keep walking. It says, and meekness, adhere to the bridle without losing the spirit. This word meekness, it's been a while since we've spoken of its etymology. It comes from the ancient Greek, in the taming of a wild stallion. You don't beat that stallion to death till he submits. You cause him to adhere to the bridle without losing the spirit. Meekness, adhere to the bridle. That another is in control. That other being God, being Jesus, adhere to the bridle. And long-suffering, hang in there. That's our job. I can't tell you how many times, I probably could if I looked it up, but I can't tell you how many times we encounter that verse, wait on the Lord. You know, the famous one is, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Wait on the Lord. I believe that's Isaiah chapter 40:39. Hang in there. Don't lose the hope of your calling and the confidence that what God said he will do. God is faithful. Who will also do it? That which he purposed. in himself. Paul goes on to say, there's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one Kyrios, one faith. One faith. What is that one faith? I would take you back to the third chapter in the 12th verse, wherein Paul says, in whom, that is, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Yeah, look, to every man a measure of faith is given. Paul says in that first chapter of Romans that he is not ashamed of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis of God unto salvation. Wherein, that is, in the gospel, or for therein, that is, in the gospel, there a righteousness of God, not of me, not of you, but of God is revealed from faith to faith. Again, need to go back to the original. God, in his great kindness and power, has preserved his word that we might look to it today the same as those who first received it, without all the corruptions, mistranslations, traditions added to the word. We, by God's grace and power, still have access because God has preserved his word. And it says, from faith to faith, the phrase in the Greek is ek pistios eis piston. And just from the hearing, you can tell these have different connotations. From faith, that's in the genitive. That's that faith which we generate, which we put to use, that measure of faith that God has given us. And when we begin faithing, God adds piston. That's in the accusative case. That is something that is being done unto. It is from outside us. It is from God. And what faith is that? It is the faith of him, Jesus Christ. We're about to leave shortwave. Sorry you can't listen to it all. You want to listen to the rest? Go to thegodschool.com. It's free. If you're hearing any of the words and they touch your spirit, tell this teacher about it. We continue. There is one body. And one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, you know, baptism is an outward sign of the inward happening in a Christian. I don't know that the outward sign is absolutely necessary, but here is the understanding. When one goes down into the water, it signifies death. We who are dead in trespasses and sins. And when one rises out of the water, it signifies newness of life. That is that inward man, that inner man, that new creature, that new creation in Christ Jesus. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, this letter's not speaking to the world. It's speaking to those people, the church, who belong to the Lord. But unto every one of us is given grace, unmerited favor, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he had said, excuse me, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, a multitude of captives, and gave gifts unto men. Domata is the word. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The death, the burial, Christ in the grave, 3 days, came and preached to departed souls in hell.
There's
some things that God, until he sanctifies us wholly over there, keeps us from complete understanding. Here's one. Even those who were in hell, God raised. You know, I love that verse in Psalm 139 where it says, even if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Awareness of God's presence. So, you know, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's the 8th verse. The 9th and 10th verse are in parentheses. Paul's trying to set the stage here. And he continues about these gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. If you had the Greek, here's what it really would say. And he gave some the apostles and some the prophets and some the evangelists and some the pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. What's a saint? That is those who have committed themselves unto the Lord. That's all it is. It's not some position where some church puts itself in a position where they say who's a saint and who's not. Oh, I hate traditions. For the completing is a better translation, or for the equipping is actually the best translation of the saints to the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, Jesus Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says God gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping, getting you ready for this journey of faith, to the edifying of the body of Christ. This word being translated edifying, it's used 3 or 4 times in this one chapter, the 4th chapter of Ephesians. And it means, the Greek word is okadomio, and it refers to building. You know, I said I would go back to it, and I am. That 21st verse in the 2nd chapter, in whom all the building, same word, okadomio, fitly framed together, groweth. It's not instant. Groweth. To the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul uses these words, and so this body of Christ is soma. He uses edifying, it's a building. It actually is, literally is putting the roof on the building, putting Christ on top. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, epignosis, that's the job of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the gifts God has given to the church. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll guarantee you, even though there appears to be a church on every street corner, very few of those fall into this category as the gifts God has given unto the church for the equipping of the saints to the building and putting the roof on Christ. To the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Look unto Jesus, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Are you listening? to Adomata, a gift of God to his church, or one who's carried about with every wind of doctrine? This is Satan's work. You know, I'm not ready to say it. You're just going to have to stay with me if you want to hear further edification on that subject. That we be no more children, but groweth unto the building, unto an holy temple of the Lord. I'm through this teaching trying to equip the people who belong to the Lord that they may put aside every wind of doctrine. You know, you listen 5 hours a day to TBN, and you know, that's TBN, that's a wonderful an acronym, I guess they use. I would say, you know, Tower of Babel Network. You know, one preacher wipes out the other. When they come together, they're not, for the majority of the time, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and God, and of God our Father. Enough said on that. Carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, to turn you from that which God has preserved from the time he caused it to be written down, what he said. He's preserved it. And he's given gifts unto his church to teach his word. That's what we are continuing to do here at the God School. I hope that there has been some growth, some edifying, some building, some putting the roof on top of the building through this teaching, not only of that which has gone before, but today also. But for now, that's the God School for today.